Let's pray. Dear Father, we love you and we praise you. We confess that for many of us, we've spent a lot of time this week staring at the coronavirus. But now we come to worship you and to know you. And so, Lord, help us to know you, that we might trust you, that we might find our peace in you. We thank you, Lord. We love you. And we praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, Lighthouse. Believe it or not, it is Palm Sunday. If you're like me, days and weeks are melding into one another. But we've entered Easter week, the last week of Christ. And so I wish we were together. But regardless, I treasure that we still worship as a body. And I truly count it a grace to share God's word with you. It's times like these that I'm reminded more than ever how much we need the truths of Christ. So if you have your Bibles, and since you're at home, you can't make the excuse that you forgot them, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Let me begin our time by asking this question. Is worry inevitable? Is it inescapable? Especially in times like these, do we really think it's possible to avoid stress, even if we are Christians? We are really in an unprecedented time. We're not talking about being worried if you will have enough vacation time or if your team will make the playoffs. These are serious issues with serious consequences. So think about what is most heavy on your heart. What do you think about? What really concerns you? What are you praying for? What do you read the most about? What do you hope for? And then consider again, is it really possible not to worry? For me, aside from my normal concern for my family that's upon my heart, hearing what the church family is going through has led me to worry. For our office, in part because we are working from home, we have been using this communication system, which allows us to focus on specific topics and projects. And one of them is dedicated to prayer. So throughout the day, staff members will send out prayer requests they receive. This person lost their job. This doctor or nurse will be taking care of coronavirus patients. This couple had to cancel their wedding. This person's organization is facing severe cuts. And yet for me, if I'm honest, it's not only been an ongoing call to pray, it often feels like this ongoing reminder to worry. On one hand, it draws my heart to the Lord, but in those same moments, my mind will often wander down that dark path of what ifs. What if that person gets sick? What if that person loses their job? What if that person can't overcome their loneliness? What if that event is canceled? And as I ask the what ifs, my worry only increases. And then, to compound the problem, like many of you, I'm guessing, I justify my worry. I mean, how can you not be worried at a time like this? But these attitudes don't declare the reality that for believers, we don't have to be anxious because Jesus changes everything. This has been the focus of our Easter series, Jesus Changes Everything. In a sense, we've been trying to answer the question, does it really matter that we're Christian? I mean, it's one thing if being a believer made us immune to the virus or meant our jobs weren't at risk. But there's no doubt that COVID-19 isn't playing favorites. The destruction it has brought physically and economically, among other things, has affected believer and unbeliever alike. So again, why are we supposed to believe that being a Christian really matters? Why should we believe that as believers, it makes any difference at all, especially when it comes to this idea of worry? Now, we'll spend the bulk of the message thinking in detail why it does matter, but let me start off with this response. It matters because Jesus tells us it does. He himself argues that when it comes to worry and anxiety, there is a world of difference between a believer and an unbeliever. I'll read the whole passage in a moment, but look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 and 32. It says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. The term Gentile here is his way of saying an unbeliever. So what is Jesus saying? Unbelievers worry. It actually makes sense that they worry. If you're hoping in this world, you should worry. But we, as followers of God, do not need to be anxious. Why? Because Jesus changes everything. So that's what we will look at this morning, how faith in Christ frees us from our anxiety. Now, one more thing before we jump into our passage. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, but I think it's worth repeating. There is a difference between what I will call godly concern and sinful anxiety, stress, and worry. Godly concern is born out of love, and it's marked by faith. If someone is sick or lonely or struggling financially, we should be concerned for them. In fact, I think there are likely some of you that aren't concerned enough for others. You're relatively indifferent to what is happening. Maybe you're younger and believe that you're not really at risk. Or maybe you have a job that is relatively unaffected by what is happening, and so you're fine financially. But understand that your lack of concern isn't necessarily because of great faith, but because there needs to be a greater love for those around you. But for the rest, how does godly concern become sinful worry? Two ideas. First, in our worry, we aren't trusting God. So when we lack faith, concern becomes stress. Second, our worry leads to other sins. For example, when it leads to impatience and jealousy and anger, then it's become sinful. So it's possible to have godly concern, but what I'll be focusing on this morning is sinful worry and anxiety. With that, let's jump into our passage. Now, this is early on in Jesus' ministry, and this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. It's been described as the greatest sermon ever by the greatest preacher ever. Here, Jesus is speaking to the masses. Most of them were likely poor. They were worried about things like, what are they going to eat, and whether they could provide shelter and clothing for their families. So obviously, our situation right now is pretty stressful, but imagine you weren't sure if you would be able to eat, or worse, you wouldn't be able to feed your kids. Okay, so their circumstances were ripe for anxiety. Let's read what Jesus says to a people worried about some of the more serious of these, about these serious concerns. Matthew 6, 25, 34, verse 34. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, right away, before we jump into the passage, we notice one simple but very important truth. Stress is not a result of our circumstances, but what is going on in our hearts. Jesus is telling an impoverished group of people that they have no need to worry, not because he's going to fix their problems, but because they can trust their God. And so right away, we find the challenge of this passage and we find the hope of this passage. The challenge is this: we can't be okay with our anxiety. But the hope is this: we don't have to be okay with our anxiety. So here is where we begin, a truth that you have to embrace if you want to beat your anxiety. Anxiety isn't first about what is going on outside of you, but inside of you. It's not about the state of your life, but the state of your heart. Now, we can't cover every detail of the passage. It would take too long. But here's the key idea I want you to consider. To find freedom from anxiety, we must flee our idols and fuel our faith in Christ. Now, before we jump into our outline, to make this more personal, take a moment and write down in your notes an area of life that you're struggling with stress, especially in light of COVID-19. Okay, so what brings you the most worry? What haunts your thoughts? What causes you to lie awake in bed at night? What do you complain about to your friends? Like, what's filling your prayers? Again, write that down and then try to apply the truths as we study them to your stress. So two ideas here. Flee your idols and fuel your faith. Point number one, flee your idols. Now, on one hand, I think the solution is obvious. We need to move to Jesus, pursue Jesus, have faith in Jesus. Just about every child in the church knows the solution to all of life is you need to trust Jesus. We have to realize that it isn't simply putting our faith in Christ, it is simultaneously stopping and refusing to put our faith in other things. It's a looking to Christ by first looking away from our idols. And this all leads to this premise. It's the truth that is the foundation of Jesus' call not to be anxious. Sinful stress is a result of our idols being threatened. Now, we briefly talked about this a couple of weeks ago, and I said I hope to come back to it. And so here we are. Again, sinful stress is a result of our idols being threatened. Let me start off by trying to illustrate it this way. Imagine I had this glass statue, and it was your literal idol. And you really believed that this would protect your family and make you financially prosperous and bring you good circumstances and grant you health. Now imagine I had a hammer over it and I was going to smash it and destroy it in front of you. What would you feel? I mean, this, imagine you believe this is what you need to really have a good life. Likely you would feel stress and anxiety. Your idol's being threatened and so you're stressed. So again, sinful anxiety is about our idols being threatened. Let me give you an example of this. Our health can be a godly concern, but it can also become an idol. And as an idol, when something threatens it, like the coronavirus, it leads to stress and anxiety. Think of the different idols threatened by COVID-19. Money, job, relationships, freedoms. They're being threatened daily, leading people to worry. And so again, stress comes when your idols are threatened. Let's see this in our text. Again, verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." Now, as we read this verse, we have to realize that it isn't simply an isolated commandment, but it's built on what Jesus has said previously. At the very beginning, he says, "Therefore." Okay, so therefore I tell you. Now, this word means that his commandment is built on something he has said previously. Maybe you've heard it said, in Scripture, when you come to a therefore, you need to ask, what is the therefore there for? And imagine I came up to you and said, therefore, I'm going to need your car keys. You would really want to know what came before that therefore. And what this means is that this call from Jesus to not be anxious is based on something he said previously. So let's back up to verse 24. Matthew 6, 24, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." So this is at the end of a section discussing the dangers of a love of money. And he concludes with the idea that you can serve and worship God, or you can serve and worship money. You can't do both. And it isn't simply God or money, but we actually make a God out of money. And this idolatry is devastating to our hearts. Now, we've discussed this often, but this gets to the heart of how people work. We are all worshipers, and what we worship determines how we live. If I worship Christ with all that I am, I'm going to live a certain way. The problem is that we often worship something other than God. That's what an idol is. It's a counterfeit God. And this isn't just referring to stone statues or shrines to ancestors. It refers to anything we worship in the place of God. We can worship relationships or success or jobs, even our own children. Or as it points out in this passage, we can worship money. And what this all means is that the therefore of verse 25 is referring to the idolatry mentioned in verse 24. So listen to the verses in context, Matthew 6, 24 and 25. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." Do you see the connection? He's telling them if they worship God, they don't have to worry because if they worship money, they'll be stressed. Robert Jones makes the connection this way. He says, Jesus tells you in verses 19 through 25 that worry is idolatry. Idolatry means to worship something or someone other than the true and living God. It's giving yourself to some person, goal, idea, or object other than Jesus. It involves hitching your heart to some false savior and refuge, exalting your personal desires above the Lord, serving some master other than God. Worry expresses idolatry in the heart. Your worry is a sign that in some way you're trusting in yourself, that you're building your life on things or people other than Jesus. Your anxiety is an automatic indicator of a heart that is not fully following the Lord, but is temporarily following something else. So this call not to be anxious is built on the reality of the danger of idolatry. And this is why Jesus, in a sense, bookends his teaching on worry by giving the practical application of this truth near the end. Okay, so in the beginning, verse 19 through 24, he says, do not love money. Don't make it a god. Then in verse 33, he offers the application. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He uses the term kingdom of God to refer to God's sphere of reign. So there's this future understanding of the kingdom that has to do with the full manifestation of God's reign. But for now, the kingdom is prominent in the lives of believers. In other words, my life is meant to reveal the rule of God. He's supposed to reign in my life. So this is us. We are supposed to seek the kingdom of God, which means we're seeking the things of God. Now, in one sense, then, we can think of anxiety as this battle between two kingdoms. What kingdom are you seeking? Your kingdom? The things of the world? The kingdom of God, the things of Christ. Let's use the example of finances. I mentioned a few weeks ago that some say that this will be the biggest financial event in our lifetime. At Lighthouse, we've already had people lose their jobs. We have people whose companies have had to let other people go. We have these small business owners who are in these precarious positions. And of course, we had people who were in financially tight positions before all this happened. And so you would think that stress is inevitable. But again, remember, there is godly concern, but stress is about when our idols get threatened. Meaning the problem isn't money or a lack of it. The problem is when we worship money, when it's this counterfeit God that we love. The problem is when we pursue our kingdom, a kingdom where money is the currency of safety and identity and joy. The problem is when we trust money, when we have greater faith in it than Christ for security. But you see the problem. It's an idol easily threatened by a microscopic virus. Right now, for many in the world, money is that glass idol they foolishly and yet zealously believe holds the blessings of life. And COVID-19 is holding the hammer ready to smash it. And so, of course, they're worried. As we keep saying, when their idols are threatened, they get anxious. But this gets to the heart of why we as believers are meant to be different. We worship Christ. We have faith in Christ. We pursue the kingdom of Christ. And nothing threatens Christ. I think this leads to one simple application for anxiety. Confess and repent of the idolatry underneath your anxiety. Right, here's the reality. If we justify our stress, we are justifying our sin. And so sanctification or change comes to this grinding halt. And we will tread water in the pool of our anxiety. So if you say, I know I shouldn't worry, but whatever comes after that but is your justification of sin. And again, change won't happen. When we come before God and confess and repent of our sin, we'll begin to find the victory over our idolatry. Imagine even today, you begin with this, God, I know my anxiety is because my idols are threatened. I confess I so easily put my hope and my safety and money instead of you. But Lord, you are my rock and my salvation. You are the only one who is never threatened. So forgive me of my idolatry. Help me to hate my sin more. Help me to see money as a gift, not a god. Help me to see money as a blessing meant to be used to worship you and to love others, and not as a means to security or expanding my kingdom. Thank you, Lord, that when I worship and trust you, I never have to worry because nothing threatens you. I mean, this was your prayer, and you believed it. Trust that you'll begin to find victory over your idolatry. In fact, this week I was talking to a mature brother in Christ, and he was talking about his stress and anxiety. And do you want to know what he shared helps him overcome that worry? Knowledge, experience, theology. He said it's when he repents. When he does that, very quickly his heart will find peace. Okay, so we must flee our idols. But of course, that is not enough, because we will always look somewhere. So we must turn from our idols to Christ. And that leads to our next point. Point number two, fuel our faith. Fuel our faith. Now, as we think about faith, we must consider this. Our faith will be affected by what we look at and think about and are consumed by. Maybe I could illustrate it like this. Imagine you have a child who's struggling with fear because they are worried that they or someone they love might get sick. Maybe they even wake up in the middle of the night with nightmares that someone that they love has died. What would you do? Would you have them spend a few hours each morning reading about the coronavirus? The latest death count, estimates on the curve, how people catch it, what symptoms are, what death looks like? Of course not. You'd be the worst parent ever. They would be even more afraid than before. Why? Because rather than encourage faith in God, you've encouraged faith in COVID-19. You've convinced them of its power and its strength. But this gets to the heart of how we turn from our idols to Christ. We grow in faith by getting to know Christ, the object of our faith. We know Christ much better than we know COVID-19. Now, as you continue our passage, we see Jesus diagnose their problem. He doesn't say, the problem is you don't have enough money or food or shelter. Look at verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So the problem is that they have too much faith in their idols and too little faith in God. In other words, as if he's saying, the reason you worry is not because of your circumstances or because of your personality. It's this. You've placed these idols like food and clothing upon the throne of your heart. And when they get threatened, you become anxious. And rather than trust in God's sovereignty and wisdom and love, you have little faith, and so you have great worry. And so our problem comes when we trust something other than God for our lives. When we trust in good health or secure finances or personal freedoms, we're easily led to stress because those things are not meant to bear the weight of our happiness and our security and our identity. Taking our faith in Christ and putting it in the world is like taking a step from the safety of the shore onto a frozen lake with thin ice. We're putting the weight of our existence on something that is not meant to bear it. So how do we grow in faith? As we keep saying, we grow in faith by getting to know Jesus, the object of our faith. Now, if you think about it, though we know Jesus is trustworthy, we often struggle to really believe it. But the reason this is true in part stems from the idea that we spend way too much time thinking about and looking at the world and not enough time thinking about and looking at Christ. Look at our passage. Jesus keeps telling them that they're focused on the wrong things. Verse 25, he asks this question, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? In other words, they were living as if life could be summed up in food and clothing. Like, this is what life is all about. It was the focus of their attention, the object of their faith. And what this means is that we must stop looking so much at the world and instead look to Christ. And that's what Jesus is doing in verses 26 through 30. He's drawing their gaze to God as the one who is supremely trustworthy. So I love the picture here. Jesus doesn't just say, hey, you're worried, trust in God. Instead, he tells them who God is so that they would trust in him. Imagine I'm trying to convince you to trust someone. I wouldn't simply keep saying over and over, hey, just you got to trust them, you got to have faith in them, right? I would introduce you to them. I would help you get to know them so that as you know them, you begin to trust them. That's what's happening in our story. Jesus isn't simply saying, trust in God. The bulk of the passage is an explanation of who God is so that they would grow to trust him. And that is why we find another therefore in verse 31. After discussing who God is, he says, therefore, do not be anxious. So the do not be anxious there is built on the reality of the faithfulness of God. One way to picture it is that Jesus is fueling their faith. This is how we describe it in our counseling class. Imagine in your heart there is two fires. One is the fire of your worship and faith in God. The other is the fire of your worship and faith in your idols. The question is, which one will you fuel? By fuel, I mean, which one will you feed so that it grows? Just like pouring gasoline on a fire will make it grow, we need to consider whether we are fueling our faith in Christ or our faith in our idols. This is how Colossians 3, 1 and 2 describes it. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So Paul says, set your mind on things that are above, right? Okay, so think about Christ, but he doesn't end there. He says, not on things that are on earth. So do you see the contrast? We are going to set our mind somewhere. By that he means we will direct our focus and our affections, our faith and our worship. And really there's only two options, the things above, or the things on earth. As Paul wrote in Romans 1, it's the creator or his creation. And the point being, we must fuel our faith in Christ, not the idols of this world. So what are you fueling? Let's think about the coronavirus and a typical day in the life of a warrior. Imagine tomorrow starts off, like every day seems to recently, with you checking the news on your phone. And so begins a day of reading article after article that pops up on your feed. Like I read the other day, worldwide coronavirus cases reaches 1 million, doubling in a week. The death toll tops 50,000. And it doesn't stop there. The government is saying this. The doctors are saying this. The statistics say this. This is how many people have died. Experts warn against doing this. Stay at home is being extended. On top of that, so much of your social networking is in some way related to COVID-19. Pictures of family doing life at home, friends keeping themselves occupied, articles on the virus. And then when you finally do get a chance to have a conversation with another person, inevitably it turns towards all that is happening in our world. I mean, how can you not talk about the coronavirus? Now, granted, you also spend a quiet time with the Lord, maybe 15, 20 minutes, amidst a busy day of life with everyone home. But at the end of the day, you're more worried than ever. Though life is less busy, your mind seems more busy. Though you can get to bed at a normal time, you're having trouble sleeping. But think what has just happened. It's kind of simple spiritual math. You ended up spending literally hours upon hours fueling your faith in the coronavirus and minutes fueling your faith in God. Or we might say hours in your personal devotions to COVID-19 and minutes in your personal devotions to Christ. So, of course, COVID-19 is huge. You have faith in it. Faith that can almost ordain life and death. You're in awe of it. You fear it. And in the way you let it dictate your thoughts, you worship it. It's a picture of setting your mind on the things on earth, not on the things above. As we come back to our text then, understand the bulk of this passage is Jesus trying to get them to set their mind on things above. The people are so consumed by this world, like what they will eat and what they will drink, that they're not fueling their faith in God. So Jesus tells them to take their eyes off the world and instead think about God. And I use think intentionally because faith is thinking. I mean, have you ever heard someone say, you're just thinking too much? You just have to have faith. I mean, it's true that we can think wrongly, but we have to get rid of that notion, that unbiblical notion of blind faith. The Bible does not commend blind faith. In fact, when the Bible encourages faith, it so often just gives us truths about God to build that faith. It wants us to think about God so that we would grow in faith. Does that make sense? In our passage, Jesus is concerned about their faith. That's why he says in verse 30, "O you of little faith." And yet as Jesus encourages them to have faith, he doesn't just tell them, hey, just have faith. He doesn't offer some vague notion of belief. He encourages them actually to think. He tells them to look at the birds of the air and the flowers of the field and how God takes care of them. And then he says, consider. It's a word that means to observe well or to notice or to learn about. So we might say it's to think. And so he's using this visual aid to get them to think. And the point being that they want to grow in faith, they need to consider who God really is and why they can trust him. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it this way. He said, faith according to our Lord's teaching in this verse is primarily thinking. And the whole trouble with the man of little faith is that he does not think. He allows circumstances to bludgeon him. Christian faith is essentially thinking. Look at the birds, think about them, and draw your deductions. Look at the grass, look at the lilies of the field, consider them. Now, with all this in mind, let's take some time to do just that. Let's fuel our faith in Christ by thinking deeply about him. Now, I debated on how to do this, maybe list out some truths we learn about God from this passage, and I think that would be very profitable. But I thought it better just to kind of slow down for a moment and consider what Jesus is doing. He is personalizing a God that likely seemed so distant to these people. Remember that at this point in Israel's history, their religion had largely devolved into ritual. Their faith was not about this personal relationship with the living God, but about going through the motions of their religion. They would offer sacrifices, they would go to the temple. But there was no idea of a personal God who loved them, of seeing God actually as their heavenly Father. And so it makes sense that they're worried about their lives. It was an anxiety largely devoid of faith in a personal God. I mean, they could see their poverty, but they couldn't see their God. So this is what Jesus is doing in this passage, placing before them God, a God who knows them and a God who loves them. Listen to what he says in verses 26 through 30. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Can you see what Jesus is doing? These Jews couldn't see beyond their poverty, and so they were trying to understand their story apart from God. But Jesus brings God back into their story and reminds them that their anxieties don't make sense. It was irrational worry because it excluded God from their story. And so he uses these kind of simple illustrations to argue that if God is taking care of the birds of the air and the lilies and the grass of the field, they can trust that he will take care of them. Now, part of his argument is based on the power of God. I mean, if he's taking care of individual blades of grass, we can assume he can take care of us. But I think his greater argument, it seems to be, is the love of God. Right? He's taking care of those things that are relatively meaningless, grass that will be thrown into the oven. So how much more can they believe that he'll care for them, those whom he loves? If they were to view life through the lens of a God who loves them, they would have no need to be anxious. So what does this mean for us? We must think about and meditate on this truth. We believe in a personal God who knows and loves us. Now, this may not seem earth-shattering. Maybe you were hoping for some profound-sounding theological truth that you've never heard that would solidify your faith in God during this crisis. But believe that if you embrace this truth, everything is different. Trust that like us, the people in our story, they knew facts about God. They knew some of his characteristics. They knew when they were supposed to go to the temple and when they were supposed to offer sacrifices. They had likely memorized certain verses. But though they knew about God, they didn't actually know God. And I think this describes us. We know facts about Jesus. We've heard the stories. We might even know some big theological terms. But we don't really know Christ. And we don't embrace the greater reality that he actually knows us. But this kind of detached view of God makes this world a scary place. I mean, if the ceiling of your faith is that maybe God will answer one or two of your prayers and give you what you want, then you're barely living better than an unbeliever who is living by luck and percentages. So we need to consider this early, and we need to consider this often. Our God knows us and he loves us. And by no, I don't simply mean that he knows about us, like we're one of a million believers that he is vaguely aware of. But he knows us in a very real, very personal way. As he says in verse 32, your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Think about what you're going through. Think about your fears. Think about the worst case scenarios that run through your head. And then consider God knows you. He knows exactly what you need. Not what you think you need, what you actually need. There is not a stray germ that can avoid his attention. There is not a dip in the stock market that he is unaware of. There is not a bit of loneliness that avoids his gaze. He knows you. And he doesn't just know you, he loves you. I really like how Jesus personalizes God for his followers. In relation to God, they may have felt like just another blade of grass in a field of grass. But what does Jesus say? God values them. He loves them. He cares for them. And not only that, but a couple times in this passage, he uses the term your heavenly Father, and we take that for granted. But for the Jews of Jesus' day, they were hesitant to call God their Father. And so Jesus uses this very personal term more than once to say, this is not a vague, far-off God. This is your heavenly Father, the one who loves you and cares for you. I also like the picture of God's care in verse 34. Says this, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. It's a reminder that God guarantees you mercy today for troubles today. And tomorrow he'll give you mercy for your troubles tomorrow. I know this part of what is so daunting about the coronavirus is the long-term prospects of what might happen. Financial ruin, staying at home for months, sickness, or even death. But realize that God has not given you grace for the next 3 months. But he has given you grace for today. so you can get through today because your Heavenly Father has given you grace for today. And then you can get through tomorrow because tomorrow God will give you the grace for tomorrow. And what this means is we can trust in our Heavenly Father who loves us. I think it's interesting too that Jesus doesn't say, hey, you can trust God because he's going to fix your problems. He just says to pursue God and trust that he'll take care of you. And we're reminded of the truth that even the difficulties of life are part of God's unique, powerful, if painful ways, one of the ways that God loves us. In other words, we must believe that not only is there grace in our sufferings, but the sufferings are a grace. They are being used by God in a loving way for our good and his glory. So are you dwelling on the reality of a God who knows you and loves you? I mean, if you're still struggling with this truth, then I want to encourage you just to think about the gospel. I mean, that's the greatest demonstration of Christ's love, that he would go to the cross to die for sinners. That is love. You and me, we are sinners who deserve divine judgment. But Jesus died on the cross to take the punishment that sinners like you and me deserve. That if we believe in him, we will know forgiveness. We will know heaven, and we will know the love of our Savior for eternity. Beloved, we believe in a God who knows and loves us. With that, before we close, let me offer just three ways to fuel your faith. First is fuel your faith through prayer. We often think about praying so that Jesus will kind of answer our prayers, and that's an aspect of prayer. But I also want to encourage you to pray because it fuels our faith by recognizing the relationship we have with our Heavenly Father. We can come to him with our messiness and fears and our anxieties, and then he invites us into his presence. I mean, imagine you spent more time in prayer than you did thinking about COVID-19. Can you see how much that would fuel your faith? If you're like me, about 1,000 times in your life, you have thought, I need to pray more, or I want to grow in prayer. This is your chance. Do not pass up this opportunity. Believe it will be life-changing as it fuels your faith. Second, fuel your faith by looking to Christ in truth. We must know and think deeply about truth. We use the term meditate, which seems vague, but really Christian meditation is simply the idea that we fill our minds with truth by thinking deeply over it. So imagine next time you hear some news report about how things are going to get worse, or a friend tells you they've just lost their job, or your child develops a cough. And your mind is tempted to go down that dark path of what if? What if I can't pay my bills? What if my child gets the virus? What if we can't leave the house until summer? Here's a better what if. What if you instead took time to look at Christ and meditate on who he is? What if instead of growing in awe of COVID-19, you just pray through the character of God? Like, Father, things are crazy, but you are in control. And I don't know why, but in your wisdom and your incredible love for me, you have brought these trials into my life to transform me and grow my heart. So God, I trust you. Show me what you're trying to do. Show me what you're trying to teach me. So this is why truth is so important this season. Right, for our staff, we have different goals. We've been really trying to grow in prayer. We're trying to focus on encouraging community. And as you probably noticed, we're trying to get truth to you. Not only Sunday sermons and small groups and fellowship groups, but as you like to know, we're also producing regular devotionals to encourage you, along with these family worship templates, to help you lead your family during this time. We also recently added a section on our website under the Truth for Troubled Times tab that's a landing spot for recommended books and articles and music that we hope will encourage your hearts, and it'll be updated weekly. But the idea is simple. You have more than enough material to meditate on COVID-19, and some of you are doing your daily devotionals to that virus. But if we're going to grow our faith, we must meditate on him. We must fuel our faith in Christ through truth. Third idea, fuel your faith through embracing what God is doing. Fuel your faith through embracing what God is doing. If you're okay with what God is doing, you won't have to worry. So you fight your anxiety by reaping the harvest of all that God is doing through the coronavirus. So don't waste the trial. Don't simply try to survive. Don't believe that God's great goal is just to get you through it. Embrace everything God is doing in you through it. You can imagine your anxiety will lessen as you look to the God who loves you and receive everything he intends for you. Your anxiety will lessen as you see the coronavirus not as hurting your bottom line, but building your faith in the security of Christ. Your anxiety will lessen as you see the coronavirus not as robbing you of relationships, but affording you the opportunity to love in new and more particular ways. Your anxiety will lessen as you see the coronavirus not as the threat of death, but the opportunity to live in light of eternity with the hope in something greater than this world offers. So, beloved, what is God trying to do in your life? What is he teaching you? What is he revealing to you? Feel your faith by embracing what he's doing. So here's the template for fighting our anxiety. Flee your idols and fuel your faith. Believe if you are committed to those ideas, you'll find the peace that transcends understanding. Let me close with this. One more idea to fuel your faith. It's a truth I want to encourage you to kind of meditate on this week. It's this: Christ is our great King. I mean, today's a day where we remember Palm Sunday. And if you remember, it was when Jesus entered Jerusalem on the last week of his life. And he came in with much fanfare, people acknowledging him as the long-awaited Messiah, the King of Israel. And yet days later, some of these same people would yell, "Crucify him." But why? He wasn't the king they wanted. They wanted someone who had saved them from Rome. He came to save them from their sins. But if you think about it, they weren't overestimating what he came to do, but they were underestimating. He came not to be a king of an earthly nation, but the king of the universe. And their failure to acknowledge who he was as king led to their lack of faith. But when we see him as the king of our lives, we can live without worry. When we pray to the one who is our king, we feel our faith. When we dwell on the truth that Jesus is king greater than anything in this world, we feel our faith. When we embrace what our king is doing, we feel our faith. As many of you know, the coronavirus got its name because the virus is covered with spikes. And some thought it resembled a crown or a corona in Latin. And as you can see right now how for many COVID-19 kind of reigns as king in their lives. They're in awe of it. They fear it. They're being controlled by it. But beloved, we believe in Christ, the King of the universe. So we have no need to worry, no need to be anxious. We can entrust our lives to the one who rules over every person, every object, every virus. And so this Passion Week, let us fuel our faith by focusing on Christ, our great King. Will you pray with me? Dear Father, we thank you. Lord, do not let us be fooled into thinking that COVID-19 is king. Christ is our King. So let us think deeply about that this week. Another week where we'll be tempted to think often about a virus. But instead, Lord, let us think often about our Savior. And again, as we do that, Lord, bring us the peace that transcends understanding. You are good. You are gracious. It's amazing to believe in a God who knows us and loves us. We thank you. We love you. We praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.